Amen. This morning, as I said last week, I want to commence a study on the book of Colossians. And one of the most important things when you begin a study of a book is to gain, as it were, the big picture of the entire book. What's the main point of the book? What's the theme of the book? What is the focus of the book? You know, you need to understand all that. What's the author, the human author, trying to say to us? What's God, by the Holy Spirit, trying to teach us even through his word? And the best way to get that big picture, that overall view, is to read the entire book. It takes approximately 15 minutes to read the four chapters of the book of Colossians. And I would encourage you even to do so, even this week. Take time to read through the book. And get a grasp. And as you read, think about, what is the author saying? What is this saying to me? How does this apply to my life? How can I benefit from this? And I believe if you do, as you do that, you will benefit as we spend some time over the next weeks or months, however long it may be, as we seek to expound God's word even through this book of Colossians. So this morning, I want to simply give an introduction to the book. Firstly, notice the setting here. This was a letter written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost to the church at Colossae. He penned the letter along of Ephesians and Philippians and Philemon during his first imprisonment in Rome. It is believed the church at Colossae was founded during Paul's third missionary journey. It is a church that Paul had never actually visited himself. We read that in Colossians chapter 2 and the verse 1. For I would that ye knew that what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. However, according to Acts chapter 19 and the verse 9, Paul spent a couple of years teaching the word of God at Ephesus. And during this time, the whole province of Asia was a target for evangelism. Colossae was about 90 miles from Ephesus. And many suggest that Epaphras, who we read of, the pastor at Colossae, sat under the teaching of Paul and influenced the believers in Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. Read there in verse 7 of chapter 1. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Then in Colossians 4 in the verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he have a great zeal for you, and them that are at Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Laodicea was only 12 miles from Colossae, and it's possible that Epaphras started both these churches. Now, Colossae was a declining city in a three-city area located in the southwestern sector of the present-day Turkey. It was located on the north of the south banks of the Lycus River in the fertile Lycus Valley. Laodicea and Hierapolis were located in the same valley, but they are more prominent cities than that of Colossae. And Colossae was originally sat along two major highways, the north-south and the east-west. The east-west was a major road running from Ephesus to Antioch in eastern Asia Minor. And because of this highway, Colossae became a mixing pot of cultures and ethnic groups with a majority of Gentiles and a large population of Jews. Eventually, that east-west road was moved from Colossae to pass through Laodicea, which became then the chief city of the region. In the 4th century BC, Colossae was a major city, thriving in the textile industry, especially in dark red wool. But by the 1st century AD, it was reduced to that a small rural town. And in 60 AD, a major earthquake devastated the Lycus Valley. Laodicea was quickly rebuilt, but Colossae was never fully rebuilt. And eventually the city, or the small town as it became, was abandoned by the 8th century. So that's a little background to the city itself. So what is the significance for us concerning the book of Colossians? Well, first of all, we have to say it is the Word of God. And we read in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So I have been called to preach the whole and full counsel of God, and if I'm to do that, I must preach the Bible. I must preach all the Bible. There's nothing we are to leave out, and there's no better way to preach the whole counsel of God than to take the books of the Bible and to deal with them book by book, chapter by chapter, paragraph by paragraph, and verse by verse. So that's what we want to do with the book of Colossians. Secondly, we could say that Colossians is regarded by many as the most Christological book in the Bible. Colossians 1 and the verses 15 to 19 is among the greatest passages in Scripture, the passage that reveals the pre-existence, the omnipotence, the exalted and eternal Son of God. The key verses in the book of Colossians, we look at them briefly. Colossians chapter 2, turn there for a moment. Colossians 2 and the verse 9 and 10, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Another wonderful verse, chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." The theme of the book of Colossians could be summed up with those words, "We are complete in Christ." In him we have the fullness of our salvation. Ephesians deals with the body of Christ. Colossians focuses on the head. And one Bible commentator describes our completeness in Christ as being fourfold: building downward, grounded and settled, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Colossians 1 and 23, this is the deeper life. Building upward, Colossians 2 and 7, built up in him and established in the faith. This is the higher life. Building inward, Colossians 3:3, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." This is the inner light, inner life. Then building outward, Colossians 4, verse 5, "Walk with wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." And this is the outer life. And all who are born again by the Spirit of God need to better understand and embrace that completeness that we have in Christ Jesus, the fullness that we have in Christ. Each of us need to build our lives upon what we have in him. Thirdly, we could say that the book of Colossians is a book that is relevant to our day. Some believe the Bible is an archaic book. It's out of date. It's not for modern society, but nothing could be further from the truth this morning. The Bible is more relevant, is more up to date than any other modern publication that we could find. A church at Colossae, we could say, is far removed maybe from our modern culture in time and location. It's different socially, it's different politically, it's different culturally. But yet their lives are strikingly similar to our lives today. The church there faced many problems that continue to plague our society, to plague our churches as well. And if we are to overcome adversity and be complete in Christ, we must seek his word and apply it to our lives. So I believe the book of Colossians has great application for us here today and for the modern church. Quickly, let's consider some of the issues that the church at Colossae faced. We'll deal with these more in the incoming weeks, but I want to give a little introduction this morning, as I said. And this was the heart of Paul as he wrote to the Colossians. He wanted to confront the heresy that had invaded the church, and he wanted to strengthen the faith of the believers there. Keep in mind that Laodicea was only 12 miles away from Colossae. We're all familiar, I'm sure, with the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, as John wrote to the seven churches. Laodicea was a church that was neither cold nor warm. Laodicea was the lukewarm church, and because of their lukewarmness, they were chastised off the Lord. They're only 12 miles away. And it appears that the doctrines that plagued Laodicea had begun to permeate the Lysias Valley and the church at Colossae. Some of the things that had crept in there was intellectualism. This was led by a group called the Gnostics. And they got their name from that Greek word which means knowledge. And they taught that salvation is only obtained through advanced knowledge. The heretics at Colossae were teaching that only the intellectually superior had any hope of salvation. But then where does that leave the childlike faith that the Lord speaks of in his word? Mark 10:15, verily I say unto you, whoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. There's also legalism in the church at Colossae. They attacked the simplicity of the gospel, and these supposed intellects sought to add to the gospel and to develop strict guidelines and works that, like the Pharisees did. Paul deals with this in Colossians 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. There was also ritualism in the church. Great importance was placed upon special drinks and foods and festivals and traditions. And again, Paul deals with this in Colossians 2:16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. You see, traditions are all right. Traditions are fine as long as they don't contradict Scripture. And a proper view of the body and life itself was also taught by these heretics that crept into the church. They considered the body to be evil, literally a prison that enslaved the soul, and this led to devastating schools of thought within the church. Asceticism was one. It refers to self-denial, denying pleasures in life, and deny the body. And this is the said of to save the soul, life must be void of any joy or any pleasure. And then another form that came in was the Epicureanism. They were the opposite. They took the false doctrine to another extreme. They taught if the body had no bearing on the eternal destiny of the soul and merely held its departure, why not just live as you please? Why not eat and drink and be merry, and for tomorrow you may die? And they followed immorality and got involved in all the different indulgences of sin. And Paul addressed them as well in Colossians 3. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, covetousness, which is idolatry. And Paul dealt with all these things that had crept into the church. The modern church today has contributed to this heresy. There's many of these things that have crept into the church. There is the easy believism of our day, which has been taught that folks can live as they please once they're saved. True repentance is not preached, and this is some of the things that were preached in Colossians. You can do as you please, you can live as you please, you can live an immoral life, it doesn't matter. And sadly today we see that all around us. Repentance is never mentioned. Dear friend, we cannot preach the gospel if we leave out repentance. Oh, you might hear messages, you might hear sermons, and you go to funerals and you hear them on the radio and all the rest, and yes, what they say might be good and proper, and the terms they use, and have faith in God and believe in the Lord and nice terms, but they never mention repentance. You see, there's no salvation, no true salvation without repentance. Unless you're prepared to forsake your sin, leave it behind you, repent of it, you cannot truly be saved. And with this background in the church here, Colossae, all these different heretical theories had come into the church, had swept into the church, and the true gospel was being watered down, it was being diluted. And Paul wrote to the church to remind them and to bring them back to the true gospel. And I hope even this little introduction has laid out for you a little of what Paul is writing to here as he wrote this letter to this church. And I pray as we consider this passage even this morning, we'll be reminded of Christ and his preeminence in our lives. And he gets first place in it all. In verse 9 of chapter 2, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. I trust this morning that you know Christ as your Lord and Savior. You see, he can only be complete in him if you've turned from your sin and trusted in him. You cannot rely upon the philosophies of life, the religions of life. They will never make you complete in Christ. It's only turning from sin and trusting in his finished work upon Calvary that will make you complete in him. As we turn now a little from the setting, as we move on to the first couple of verses I want to consider this morning, think back to those times in your life when life was really difficult. You think back maybe to a time in your life when life was really difficult, a time when all seemed hope was gone and the burden was very heavy to bear. You were searching for a means of strength and help to make it through. And maybe during that time you got a phone call, or maybe you got a text message, a WhatsApp message, a visit, maybe a card in the post from someone who just wanted to encourage you, just wanted to lift your spirit, so to speak. They really didn't do anything physically for you. They didn't do anything financially to help you. But just knowing that someone cared about your situation, it made all the difference in your life. Just that kind word of support was enough to help you overcome that burden that you were carrying. Well, that's basically what we find in the verses we've read together today. The first couple of verses here, Paul was aware of the problems the church at Colossae faced, and he wanted to encourage them. He wanted to send them words of encouragement to strengthen them in their faith. Later on in the letter, Paul would confront some of the problems they faced, but he wanted to begin his letter with a word of encouragement. His desire was for them to prosper and to continue for the cause of Christ. So secondly, notice the greeting. The greeting. We've seen the setting. Notice the greeting here. I want to look at the details of Paul's introduction to the church here. And there's much in these verses that will help us as we journey through our lives. It begins in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. It begins with a word about himself. We could say about his reputation. Keep in mind that Paul had never visited Colossae. He said in verse 1 of chapter 2, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, for as many have not seen my face in the flesh." These people had never met him. And he begins his letter by identifying himself as Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. But even though they'd never met him, no doubt these people had heard of Paul. As we said earlier, we believe that Epaphras, our pastor, studied under Paul at Ephesus. And Paul was clearly a giant of the faith. His fame would have preceded him wherever he went. He was known for his passion for the Lord and for those who followed him. He was concerned about those who had never trusted Christ. He was concerned about the souls of men. And Paul was a man who was respected by those of the early church. No doubt it brought comfort to their hearts to receive a letter from such a man, from the great apostle Paul. He was concerned about their situation. He wanted to help them. That is what we need in our day also. We need Christians who have a good reputation among the world. Paul had a good reputation. And we're not here to please the world, but we ought to live in such a way that others will quickly identify us as belonging to the Lord. We ought to be known, just as Paul was known for his passion to serve Christ, for reaching the lost. We ought to be known as those who serve Christ and want to reach the lost. Paul was a man of renown, but his fame and influence was not of himself. His reputation of old left little to be desired. While living apart from Christ, he was feared as a persecutor and one responsible for the slaughter of many Christians. Now he's recognized as an apostle of Christ. The word apostle means one sent forth. And the Lord chose Paul to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. There was no need to fear this man. In fact, he was to be respected, and his message was to be heard. There's no goodness within us either. Just as there was no goodness within Paul. Paul did not merit salvation. He did not earn salvation. Far from it. And neither have we. We're not apostles. We're not one sent forth like Paul was. But we do have an opportunity to be a witness and a blessing for the cause of Christ. And Paul here was not ashamed to be identified with the name of Christ. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul was not ashamed. And sadly, many today are ashamed and hate that name of Christ. It's been that culture in recent times to remove the name of Christ from the public square. We can even think of America during past presidents that they weren't saying Merry Christmas, they were saying Happy Holidays, because it might offend other religions who didn't celebrate Christmas. But here Paul was not ashamed of Christ. He'd be given the privilege of preaching the gospel of Christ, and he'd be given this privilege of preaching by the authority of Christ. And we too have been given authority to preach the gospel of Christ to a world who are dying, to a world who are lost. And we have the ability through Christ to be a help, to be an encouragement to those around us, just like Paul was an encouragement to these believers at Colossae. We have no reason to hang our heads in shame as if we live a life of defeat. We belong to the Lord. We are on the victory side. We're privileged to enjoy his power in our lives. Notice here, Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. His calling was from above. It wasn't a man-centered calling. Becoming an apostle was not something Paul chose for himself. He is not self-appointed, nor had he been sent forth by any other man. He is not working according to his personal desires, but rather on the road to Damascus, the Lord stopped him. The Lord called him. The Lord chose him. The Lord led him to this life of being a preacher of the gospel. And Paul was fulfilling God's will for his life. And what a challenge that is for us. Could we put our words, put ourselves in Paul's words there? Could we say that we are maybe not an apostle, but could we say that we are servants of Christ by the will of God? You see, Paul lived his life according to the will of God. And God has a will. His will is a purpose for each of our lives. I wonder this morning, are you fulfilling God's will for your life? Are you living the life that he wants you to live this morning? Are you serving him? Are you living for him? Are you fulfilling his will right now in what you're doing and where you're found? You see, Paul was committed and was on that single course of pleasing God and doing his will. And we need that kind of commitment today within the Church of Christ. We need to be servants of Christ by the will of God and following his will. I'm sure there were times when Paul was tired in body, he was weary, spiritually speaking, yet he continued to seek and to do the will of God. And the church, the world even, needs those people who are committed to the will of God. We need to surrender our lives in service to him. Oh yes, we all get tired. We all get weary in the work. It's hard going at times. It is a battle. It's a slog. But God has called us to serve and to be a witness for him. We've all different gifts, of all different abilities, but we all can tell others of Jesus. Notice something else here in his greeting. He mentions his reputation, but he also mentions his association here. Look at verse 1 again. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. After introducing himself here, Paul quickly mentions Timotheus, a brother in Christ. And we don't find a man here of arrogance, a man who's puffed up with pride because he is the great apostle. He does not view Timothy as a lesser man. But Paul's grateful for the association and the fellowship he has with young Timothy. He refers to him as a brother, as one as part of the family, one who has been accepted, one who has much to contribute to the work. Isn't it a blessing to have brothers and sisters in Christ of whom we can fellowship, with whom we can work together and serve the Lord together? Oh, I'm thankful that God has placed many people like that in my life, even in this church. We all belong to the Lord. We all have something to contribute to the work of the Lord, and all must be accepted. The church is not made up of the big I's and the little U's. Oh, no. No, we're all in this together. This work is too great for us to do by ourselves. It's a work where we come together. We work together. There's nothing in this verse that speaks of an obligation to Timothy, but I believe Paul felt obligated to seek his welfare. If Paul were not concerned about Timothy, he would not have mentioned him here. As I said, many would have been prideful and would have desired to receive all the credit, but no, Paul has taken young Timothy in as a young brother, someone who's not as mature in the faith as he is. And he wanted Timothy's work and ministry to prosper as well. He was in essence telling the church at Colossae that Timothy was a faithful fellow laborer. It had been easy for Paul to have become so focused on this church at Colossae that he forgot about Timothy. But he didn't. And it's often easy to become so focused on our work, on our obligation, that we forget to care for those who are amongst us. You see, we have an obligation to each other. We're all in this together. We need to be mindful of that. We never need to become so busy, so self-focused and so self-consumed that we forget about the need of others. And I need to take that on board also, that we're all in this together, that no one is insignificant, that we're obligated to look out for one another, to care for one another, just as Paul here looked out for his young brother, Timothy. We've seen the setting, we've seen the greeting. Thirdly, notice the blessing here. The blessing. Paul turns his attention to the needs of Colossae and his desire for them. Notice verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. He never met them personally, and yet he knew much about them. The church at Colossae has much in common with the modern church of us even here this morning. And notice they were faithful people. This is no ordinary group of people. This was the church. This is the body of Christ. They were recognized as saints, as faithful brethren. They'd been born again. They were faithful to the Lord in spite of the adversity, in spite of what was happening, even within the church and within their community. These are folks who needed to be admired and loved for their devotion. You know, there's nothing like the people of God. There's no fellowship like coming together with the saints. We've all troubles and trials in this life, but I'm thankful for those who are faithful to the Lord in spite of adversity. And I find encouragement for my soul as we come together, as we meet together here as a band of people, even in our worst day. Fellowship with the saints is far better than anything this world can ever offer. It's a little bit of heaven on earth as we come together as a family to worship our holy and living God. These people were forgiven. The world around them may not have associated or cared for the things of God, but these people were in Christ. They were set apart. They were redeemed. They were forgiven of sin. They had identified with the Lord. Oh yes, life may have been hard to bear. They may have been forsaken of those who knew them, but they were in Christ. And even if the world rejected them, they had one on whom they could depend. They were accepted. They were made part of the family of God, and there's no greater blessing in life than that, to be a part of the family of God. No greater blessing than to be in Christ. And I rejoice this morning that many in this meeting are in Christ. We have been forgiven. We have been adopted into the family of God, and there's nothing that can ever change that fact. We are complete in Christ this morning. These people were also fighting. They were in Christ, but they were also at Colossae. Their spiritual position in Christ had not changed their physical position in Colossae. They were facing adversity, and their faith was challenged by living at Colossae. And it's the same for us. Just because we're saved doesn't mean our trials or problems or troubles are over. The Lord never promised that. He said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but I have overcome the world. These people were engaged in spiritual battle. Life was hard. They needed to be encouraged. They needed strength to press on in the fight. There's no place to sit down or to quit. And same is true for us even today. Oh yes, we are in Christ, but we're still among the world. Life is difficult, but we must press on. We cannot allow the trials of our day to hinder our love, our devotion to the Savior. We cannot abandon the work just because the work has gotten difficult. We must persevere in the Lord. The battle will continue to rage, but we can draw strength in Christ. And Paul's desire here for these dear believers, would that they would be blessed. He goes on in verse 2 to say that grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul desired that Colossae receive the grace of God and the peace that he gives. Oh, grace is a great mystery to us all. It literally means unmerited favor. We have received from God what we could never deserve. Where our sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And God is grace for every trial we face. His grace is sufficient this morning. His grace is sufficient, dear friend. Paul also desired to receive the peace of God. And again, this is a mystery to us. Peace. And this church at Colossae faced a most difficult task. Their faith was being challenged on every hand by all these teachings that were flooding into the church and what was happening in their area. Life had become difficult. But even then, there was peace. Oh, we cannot explain the peace of God, but we know there is a peace that passeth all understanding. And God will provide peace to stand in the most difficult situation, whatever your situation is this morning. God can give you peace in it. He has power to calm the storm or to calm our soul. Either way, we are at peace in him. And Paul prays for both grace and peace here. And they can only come in that order. Grace is the source of peace. Peace is always depending upon grace. And if God withdraws his grace, there will be no peace and we would be lost. But we thank God for his wonderful, amazing grace. We thank him for Christ, the one who has come and died in our room in our stead, so that we might have peace with God, that we might be reconciled, enemies reconciled again. Oh, God was the source of their strength and their blessing. It is important that they give God the glory. It is God who has met our needs as well this morning. All that we have this morning we've received from him. God has given us it all. James 1 and 7, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Cometh down from the Father of lights, of whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Where would any one of us be this morning were it not for the good hand of our God? I pray we will recognize his goodness in our lives and give him all the praise and all the honor. He's worthy of that this morning. I trust these opening thoughts from this letter to the Colossians will be a blessing even to you this morning. As we continue through this wonderful book, may Christ be magnified through it all. May he be exalted in it all. And may you see, as a child of God, that you are complete in him. And if you're not saved this morning, may you come to recognize that without him you are lost. But with him, you can be united to him and made a child of God. The Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning.